I know it's a little different, but it's all right. Romans chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. If you have that, say amen. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Number one. Number two, in their foolish heart was darkened. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for this opportunity to minister the Word of God again. I thank You for a precious church that loves the Word of God. They love preaching. And for those that don't love it, I pray that You strike them tonight right where they need to be struck in their soul and their heart and their mind, and that they would be quickened and understand the power of the preached Word, that they would understand the love and the life that was within this Bible and in the Word of God and the Scriptures. And Father, more than anything, I just ask You to help me, for I'm very insufficient for this job, but I know that You've laid this upon me. And so, Father, we're asking for Your help tonight, and just that we will leave here, Lord, in a proper frame of mind, understanding a little bit more about who You are and what our particular job is when we come to church and worship in You. And Father, we'll be careful to give You the glory, the honor, and the praise. Well, shout amen tonight. Won't you shake your neighbor's hand? Just tell them you're glad they're in the house of the Lord. I'm certainly glad you're here. Sure am. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. I tell you, a lot of times, and I know it's kind of a controversial subject, but really it's not if folks would just read the Bible. You know, that man or woman has never heard the gospel, and people say, well, where do they go? Do they go to heaven or hell? Well, it's pretty simple. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes from the Father but by Me. That's cut and dry. You either come through the door or you don't get in. And you say, well, that's not fair. It is fair. Because God preaches the Word of God in more ways than just through a preacher. The Bible talked about your conscience bearing witness. The Bible tells us that the heavens, they bear witness. The light of conscience, the light of creation. The writer said that the law was written in our hearts. And so there's really no excuse. Now, a man may not understand everything there is to know. Obviously, we have a King James Version Bible, 66 books to read from, and we can understand theology and Christology and just all sorts of different studies and sciences concerning God, and we can have more of an understanding in that way. But God has prepared and made a way for every man and every woman to come to Him. So there is no excuse. And right here, Paul tells us that for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. So there is no excuse. Being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. Now you study that, and you'll find out that God has given us plenty of schoolmasters to draw us nigh to Him, so that they are without excuse. Without excuse. None. You know, we say, you know, well, I had to tend to this or had to do that. Well, God doesn't care one thing about your excuses. Now, verse 21 is really where I want to preach at. And this Romans chapter 1 has been on my heart. And what a chapter it really is. I'll be preaching soon probably out of another message out of this passage. And I hope I don't take this out of context. I don't think I am. I think the principle still applies to the church. He said, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart darkened. Their foolish heart darkened. Vain, imaginations, foolish heart darkened. And I just want to lift these two verses out of Romans chapter 1 here. And I want to talk to you tonight about the worship of worship. Have you ever wondered why some people even come to church? I mean, probably you haven't ever wondered that, but sometimes I do. Not every night. But some nights, some of you guys come in here, and I'm like, why are they even here? You got a million things going on up here. You're working out there doing something. You're doing chores. You got books that need to be read. I don't know. Just a vast assortment of things going on. And it seems like your mind is a million miles from the church and from God and from the service. And it seems that you're here only in the flesh. And I think, man, that's not really the reason we should be in the house of God. So the question is tonight, what motivated you to come to the house of God? And you know, Brother Armstrong and I have talked a lot of times, and people say, well, the church is this building isn't the church. You know, it's not important that we're the church, individuals are the church. Well, that's fine, but the Bible also teaches that this is the house of God. This is the house of God, and you need to learn how to conduct yourself in the house of God. When I'm preaching, teaching, when somebody's singing, you shut your mouth and sing. Shout amen. Don't be whispering back and forth. Don't be in here chewing bubble gum. Don't come in here dressed in a way that brings reproach to me or to the church. Have reverence for the things of God. Brother Armstrong was up there preaching in that SOPA conference last week, and he was in the pulpit preaching with shorts on. If I was a dead drunk sinner, I wouldn't wear a pair of shorts in the pulpit. I mean, I wouldn't come to church with a pair of shorts on. But you know, that's just where we're at in this hour, that folks just don't have a lot of reverence for the things of God. And you know, really, my subject tonight is about the inward man. You know, why did you come? Why are you here? Why did you forsake whatever it is that you do when you're at home or when you're at work? Why did you come to church tonight? And I suspect for most or for some, it's going to be habit. You're going to say habit. Now, and that's not necessarily a bad thing, because not all habits are bad. There are good habits. We don't necessarily consider them habits. We think of them as disciplines. I mean, praying is a good habit, right? Daniel, I would say, had a prayer habit. He prayed 3 times a day. We would call that self-discipline, but that's still a habit. Good exercise every day. That's a good habit to engage in, things of that nature. I think reading the Word of God and things of that nature, those are good habits, good disciplines. Study habits, prayer habits, financial management and budgeting, those are all good habits, good self-discipline. And attending church is a good spiritual self-discipline. It's a good spiritual habit. It ought to be something that is never negotiated in your home. Now, I understand we was joking around today about going on vacations. I'm going to go on vacation. I'm probably going to tuck away for 2 or 3 weeks next year. 3 weeks solid, maybe at least 2. I'm just going to disappear, and Brother Green's going to run the show. We're going to have some preachers come in. These brothers are going to preach. I'm taking about a 2-week sabbatical, not because I necessarily need to, because I want to. And if you don't like that, I'm sorry. I love you anyway, and I'll come back and preach to you when we get back. But it's just part of it. I almost burned out a few times, and I'm not doing that anymore. That's neither here nor there. My point is sometimes we miss church. But I think it ought to be specified. I think it ought to be specific. I think there ought to be a plan for that. I think it ought to be very occasional, very rare. I think it ought to be the exception and not the rule. I don't think that a child should ever say, are we going to church tonight? I think that that ought to require immediate discipline. Not to the child, to you. If my child comes to me and says, are we going to Sunday school today? Something wrong, brother. I probably would whip them. I think I would. I'd just bend them over and tear them up and say, that's your answer. Now let's go. I'm going to church. I'm going to church on Sunday morning. I'm going to church on Sunday night. I'm going to church on Tuesday night. If we're in revival, I'm going to go Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And I'll do you one better for those that you try to use excuses. If I don't have gas money to come to church, I'm going to go to Brother Green or Brother Johnson or Brother Corey, and I'm going to borrow the money. And if I can't pay it back, I'm going to say, listen, I can't pay it back. I need 5 from you and 5 from you and 5 from you. I'm going to church. I'm going to church. And so it's a good habit. We need to come to the house of God. But when we say we go to the house of God out of habit, there's something lacking in that answer. Something just not right. I mean, habit is good. Habit is good. But there's something lacking in that answer, because there was a time in your life that you didn't go to church out of habit. You didn't go at all. And so you had to make a decision to go to church. And there had to be something behind that. There had to be something behind that decision to make going to church a part and a course of your life. Why did you make that decision? Well, I believe I know the answer to that. Across the board, it's going to be because you had a hunger and a thirst for God. That's why I started going to the house of the Lord. I didn't go to church to get saved. I was already saved when I started going. I got saved in the S10 pickup truck. I don't know when else. That was when the Lord came to me. That was when I made up my mind, I am not living this life anymore. That's when He came to me. I wasn't in the church when the Lord struck me down. I was on a Damascus road somewhere. But whatever it was God did in me, the change in my mind, the change in my course, it took me to church. I didn't go to church to get saved. I went to church because I needed spiritual food. I needed something to satisfy this hunger and thirst that I had in my heart. That's why I went. That's why I went on Monday night. That's why I went to Monday night to Flat Gap, Tuesday night to Valley View, Wednesday night to Blue Lake, Thursday night I went to Whitehall, or went down to Bobtown. Friday night I went back to Valley View. Saturday night I could go anywhere. Sunday night it started over. And the first 3 years I was saved, I probably went to church 1,000 times. And I worked every day, punched the clock, because I was hungry. I was hungry. When I wasn't in church, and I don't do this now, I go to church mostly just Tuesdays and Sundays. But then, I kept a pair of headphones in my ears. I was listening to old Alexander Scorby on and on endlessly. I couldn't tell you how many times. I just went through old Alexander Scorby. What a deadhead he is. But man, it was good. It was good. It was a King James Bible coming in. I always had some Southern Gospel playing. Oh, Henson's. That's some of my favorite. Henson's and the Paines and different ones like that, just feeding and preaching tapes. Boy, I found out they had preaching tapes, and Don Rich had preaching tapes, and I got a hold of some of the old holiness preachers. And that's what I was feeding myself on, because I was hungry and I was thirsty, and it made me go to the house of God over and over again. And it created a habit in my life. It's a good habit. And, you know, that was a good thing. And there come a point, and this was hard for me to do. And you may not agree with this, that's fine. I'm not asking you to agree. But there came a point in my life that going to church 7 nights a week was not healthy for me. I had to back up. Because I was just going. And then I realized I've got to go deeper into this Word now. Instead of needing to be fed, I've got to get myself in a position where I can feed. I still went to church several times a week, a lot more than we come now. But instead of going every night and getting home at 2 o'clock in the morning, sleeping 3 hours and going back to work, I started pinning myself up in my bedroom with the Word of God and just praying for hours and hours and reading the Bible over and over and over again. And it was hard for me to break away from that 7-night-a-week habit. I felt like I was backsliding. It was weird. And maybe you may never have been there, but I had been there. And it was tough. And that was just because it became a habit in my life. And so the reason I went to the church was because I had a hunger and thirst for God. And over time, some of us tonight have allowed life. You have allowed that and a combination of not really seeking the face of God harden your heart. And you become callous somewhat. And you come strictly because of habit. I mean, really, when was the last time, and maybe tonight, you really felt like coming to church, and that's good, that's the way it should be. But I think a lot of times we squirt our cologne on, and we part our hair, and make sure, you know, we're clean, and we smell good, and we go to the house of God, because it's church night. It's church night. That's what we do on Sunday night. Without a real intense desire to be there. Without a real hunger and a real expectation of what God's going to do when we get here. It's important that we get that zeal back. It's important. I've been praying about the church. I've been praying, seeking the face of the Lord. I've been frustrated. I've been happy. I've been frustrated, happy. Church boom up and worship and next service is dead and dry. And I've just been asking God. And this is what He told me to do. He said, I want you to go preach about worship tonight. I may preach about it again. I may keep on preaching about it. But all I know is tonight, I am in the center of God's will. And I want you to know that when you lose that intense hunger to be in the house of God, there's something lacking. Something lacking. And I'll be honest, I don't blame you if you blame me. I mean, there's a lot better preachers out there. That's why I have so many revivals and people come in here, because I don't want to starve you to death. But I have heard worse preachers. I'll tell you that. I mean, I'm not the worst apple that ever came through. I try to preach the gospel to you. And so maybe that might hinder you sometimes. Say, I don't want to go hear Brother Lamb preach. Well, we have all kinds of preachers preach. That ain't an excuse either. All right, you got no excuse tonight. Get to the house of God because you want to be in the house of God. It's important. A lot of people have lost that initial joy, that initial hunger and thirst that God inspired in your heart in days past. Just search your heart tonight. Would you do that for me? I'm not just up here beating the air tonight. I'm talking from the voice of God. But when I heard from Him in my spirit all week long, and for a month probably, why are you here tonight? If now tonight, I may give you a bye tonight. Tonight may be a night that you don't feel good. Tonight might be a night you're struggling. Okay, tonight is an exception. But when it's just a rule, every service, you have to find a reason to go. Or you're trying to find a reason not to go. Or you just go over and over and over without no expectation, no hunger, no thirst. There's something wrong with your heart. We need desire. We need expectation. We need hunger for the house of God. Because this church here is not a church built on singing. It's not a church built on music. Saints of God, you know that there's nothing I'd rather do than play guitar. I love it, I love it, I love it, I love it. But the Word of God has got to be the premium in this house. The Bible, the preaching, the teaching of the Word of God, it's got to be the number one priority on our list. And if I come in here next Sunday night and all I do is teach and I say, let's have an altar call and let's go home, you ought not say anything. You ought to say, thank God that we have a preacher that'll preach to us. That's what you ought to say. And so we've got a lot of things in the house of God that we ought to be thankful for. We've got wonderful singing. I personally believe we have the greatest song leader ever. She'll probably blush and say, oh no, I think she's the best. That's my personal opinion. We got some of the finest musicians anywhere. I mean, I know there may be some out there in a tavern somewhere that's making $100 zillion a year playing a guitar, but they're going to bust hell wide open. You do what you do on very minimum practice and very minimum time in order to do what you do. I would rather have what we do in here than what they do out there any day of the week. We have fellowship in the house of God. We got people in this house that truly and actually love you. They care about you. They are looking out for your well-being. People that pray for you. People that would help you in times of need. We have a lot of reasons to come to the house of God. But I'm going to tell you what, all of those pale in the sight of the fact that we have God in this house. We should expect to come and see Him sitting high and lifted up on His throne. When we come with that expectation, we'll touch the front door in a different light. We'll walk through the foyer in a different way. And instead of worrying so much about fishing, we'll be worrying about fishing for men. Instead of worrying about what Brother Johnson's doing next week, we're going to wonder about praying and seeking the Spirit of God tonight. You see what I'm saying? And there ain't nothing wrong with talking and things like that. I love to talk about it. I love to talk about camping and hiking and fishing and hunting. I love to talk about all books. I talk about books all day long. Talk about preachers. Talk about preaching. But let's talk about Jesus. What do you say? Let's get our minds expecting to see a visitation from God. I was reading today a biography about Charles Finney, one of the greatest revivalists that God has ever put on the face of the planet. And he was going to church and they were preaching and talking about, let's pray, let's pray, let's pray, let's pray. And they're praying for revival, praying for revival. And they said, Mr. Finney, let us pray for you. He stood up, he said, well, I will agree, I need prayer tonight. He said, but I doubt it's going to do very much good because you guys are always asking, but you never receive it. And that's what we do a lot of times. We come to the house of God and we go through the motions, but we really don't expect God to come down upon us. And I rebuke that tonight. I rebuke that in Jesus' name. I do. We've got to get a desire in our heart to come, and it's got to be greater than habit. It reminds me of a pastor. He pastored a massive church, but he came to service on like a Sunday night, and there's only four people there. You know, a big, humongous sanctuary. One young man and three old elderly women. And he said, well, I'm glad to see that there's at least a handful of people that made the effort to come to the house of God instead of going home and watching the ball game. And that young man said, oh man, I forgot about the ball game. And he jumped up and ran out the back door. He was there strictly out of habit. And when something more pressing came upon him, we saw where his true allegiance was. I see where some of y'all's true allegiance is. We have revival and you don't come. It's one thing if you can't make it. And I've seen some of the lamest excuses. You're not fooling me. You still want to be here. You could have done what you did some other time. You could have got up a little earlier in the morning and worked on it. You could have stayed up a little bit later. I know you're going to punch that clock in the morning. When we have revival, we need you here. There's nothing that discourages an evangelist anymore than coming to a church on Sunday night and see 45 faces and come back Monday night and there'll be 25. First thing that comes to his mind is they don't like your preaching. Now, y'all just ponder on that. I'm a preacher. I've been preaching for a while now. I know what I'm talking about. When it's really not the preacher at all. It's the people. It's the heart. It's the hunger. It's the desire. Or may I say a lack of. It's a lack of. When revival comes, it shouldn't be, oh no, another six-night revival. I'm going to be so tired. It ought to be, oh God, 6 nights. Let your glory fall. It ought to be all day long. I can't wait to get to God's house. If I got to go an hour late, I'm going an hour late. If I got to go 2 hours late, I'm going to go in and get some crumbs off the master's table. I need revival. I need revival. But we're losing that. And I think people all across the country are losing that. And I think going to church is more important than what most people realize. This is not my message tonight, but I'm just going to drop a little bit of a little scripture on you here. But I think God concerns Himself with our church attendance more than what we think He does. I think He cares about it. And I want you to listen to this passage of scripture in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 27. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Now, without a break in subject, without a break in thought, I'm going to read that verse to you again, verse 25. Without a break in thought, I'm going to read to you what verse 26 says. What's this? Back to back. No commas, no little sign there. It's talking about a new thought. Same thought, same train of thought. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Verse 26, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Now, I am not saying that verse 26 and 27 is exclusively a reference to church attendance, but I find it strange that verse 26 is immediately on the heels of forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I don't think that that was just happenstance that the Holy Ghost put that there. I think that that verse 26 entails everything that He talked about in the entire chapter. I think it entails exactly what verse 25 tells us. It says, forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Why? Exhorting one another. That's what we call lift each other up. And then so much the more. I mean, as you see the day approaching, go more. The wickeder it gets, the more sin abounds. Go to the house of God that much more. It's a sin. So no, Paul's statement about willfully sinning was not exclusively in reference to the church attendance. But I think it means something. I think it means something if they're back to back like them. Why Paul felt it necessary to tell these Hebrew Christians these things really is not really not known. I don't really know all what it, you know, exactly what that entails. But I'm sure there was a multitude of reasons for people forsaking the house of God. Now, in those days, if you went to the house of God, you stood a chance of being persecuted. You might die going to the house of God. That might be a little bit of an incentive for them to go home and stay home. Well, there's some neglected the duty because they felt no interest in it. That's what I've been talking about tonight. Without a real hunger, real desire, you feel no interest in going to the house of God. It's possible that some had doubts about the necessity or the political correctness of going to the house of God. Some folk are just too dignified to go. You know, it takes a sissy to go to church. I think it takes a real man to fall upon an altar and cry out to a holy God and submission to Him. That's just my personal opinion. And there, I doubt this being the case considering the Apostle Paul and the preachers of that time. But I'm sure some of them probably said, I don't like the preacher. Or I don't like member so-and-so. Or I don't like this issue or that issue. And so they wouldn't go to the house of God. Well, I'm going to tell you something tonight. Whatever the excuses were, it really didn't matter to Paul. He condemned and rebuked them all anyway. You're forsaking the house of God. I rebuke you. You see, it's not really about the house of God coming. It's about the reason you don't desire to be here. And really, I'm not just talking about church ministers or skippers tonight. I'm talking to us. I know somebody said, boy, you're getting him. No, I'm getting you. I'm getting you, you hypocrite. I'm talking to you. Well, anytime you look over at your neighbor and say, boy, he's skinning Brother Johnson, that makes you a double-barreled hypocrite. Every single time. That means your heart's not right. Because if you honestly thought I was getting him, you'd be saying, oh, God, help me. Oh, God, help him. Would you help him? You see, it's not what it's about tonight. It's not about having 100% attendance record. It's about, why are you here? What are we in this building to do tonight? What is our purpose? So, I want to talk about why we're in church and what we're supposed to do when we get here. A lot of Word of God for us tonight. And so I'm not going to go through every passage in the Bible that deals with the subject, but I do want to deal with a few. But I can assure you tonight that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, they came to church for one reason. And that's to worship God. That was the number one reason. That was the primary reason. There was other things in addition. They wanted to hear the Word of God taught, preached, read. They wanted to pray. A lot of things of that nature. The number one reason they went to God's house was to worship the God of the house. Why are you here tonight? That's the question. That's the premier question. In the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles 29:20, and David said to all the congregation, "Now bless the Lord your God." And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed down their heads and worshiped the Lord. That's beautiful scripture. Psalm 22:25, "My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation." Psalms 48:9, "We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple." I'm giving you some food for thought tonight. Psalm 107:32, "Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders." That same spirit carried over into the New Testament. Acts 2:46-47. "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." There's something about this worshiping of God. The Bible says in Acts 12:5, "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." Ephesians 5:19-20, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's what going to church is about. It's all about Him. I had some friends and son's family. I was actually on the bus when they wrote it, most of it. They sang a song, "It's not about you, it's not about me. It's not about petty little differences where you and I disagree. It's not about your opinions or my selfish little whims. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's all about Him." It's important tonight we get that principle in our heart. They came to the house of God to worship, praise, and exalt God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, whether they realized it or not. New Testament Christians did. Whether them Old Testament saints understood the Trinity or not, it doesn't really matter. That's who they were worshiping. That's who they were calling out to when they spoke about Jehovah. He hadn't necessarily revealed himself totally and completely yet. The saints of God, they came to worship. They came to worship God. What is worship? Well, it's used 102 times in the Bible, the word worship. Worshipped 69 times. Worshipper 2 times. Worshipper 7 times. Worshipeth 6 times. Worshipping 5 times for a total of 191 times. Now you can cross-reference some of the other favorite words in the Bible. You'll find probably not as many times as this word has been used. And that's not counting the references to praise. It's not. I mean, there's multitudes of word, of praise. Praise God. Reverence. Glorifying God. And honor. Just these different words. I'm not even counting them. The Bible's got a lot to say about worship. So what is worship tonight? I hope you don't get tired and bored with me. I really would love it if you'd stay with me tonight. I'll start with the actual definition and then we'll work from there. According to Webster's 1828 dictionary, that's a good dictionary, by the way. I mean, they throw old Daniel Webster through verses of scripture almost after every definition. And I like that. I mean, it's really something. Webster defined it as this. Number one, to adore, to pay divine honors to reverence with supreme respect and veneration. Number two, to respect, to honor, to treat with civil reverence. Number three, to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission as a lover. To perform acts of adoration. Number five, to perform religious service. In the Hebrew, it means to depress or to prostrate, especially reflexive. That's an important word there. In homage to royalty or to God, to bow self down, crouch, fall down flat, humbly beseech, do or make obeisance, do reverence, make to stoop, worship. Worship is a an act of reverence toward God. Now, with these definitions in mind, worship can be seen in many places. I'm going to say this right now so you don't think I'm overlooking any of you. When you sisters come in here and take that vacuum cleaner and sweep these floors, that's worship. Okay? When you sisters cook for an evangelist, that's worship. Now, I'm going to tell you, sisters, something. You better listen to me very carefully. Then think about this. Some of you are getting robbed of a blessing. Because when you cook, you're cooking for Brother Lamb. Or when you cook, you're cooking for Brother Dickerson or Brother Houston. If you change your mentality and saying, I'm doing this for God, it'd be much more sweeter. And you would be, receive a greater reward. Because as long as you're doing it for me, what you're going to get is thank you. But if you're doing it for God, you're going to get a great blessing. And so remember that, sisters. When you come in here to clean, brothers, sometimes brothers, Brother Aaron comes in and cleans. Brother Armstrong, he's in here vacuuming sometimes. When you clean that toilet, you're not just cleaning a toilet. You're worshiping God. You got to get that in your heart. You got to get that in your spirit. You got to get that in your mind. Brother Matt, some of these brothers are out here mowing, weed eating. If you would think about that and not, well, I'm helping Brother Lamb out, which is a good thing. There's nothing wrong with thinking that because you are helping me out. I mean, that's why they poured out 7 deacons in the New Testament to do those menial tasks. The man of God can pray and study and work in the Word of God. But when you do those things, yes, you're helping me out. But at the same time, you ought to realize you're helping me out so I can do the same thing you're doing. You're cutting grass. I'm preaching the gospel. And it all works hand in hand. And we ought to realize we're doing it for God. We're doing it for God. We're worshiping Him in our acts and our labor. But that's not really my message tonight, but I want you to know that I am aware of that. And I primarily want to deal with the worship as it pertains to this service, tonight's service, tomorrow night, or Tuesday night service, and from now on when we come into the house of God, especially in a Pentecostal holiness church. Because if I was in a Baptist church or a Church of Christ, it's not anymore because a lot of them Baptist churches are charismatic now. Boy, they really get in, and they're going crazy, and I don't want any part of that. But I do want some real, true Pentecostal holiness worship. I do. I want a Pentecostal holiness church around here. And that's what we say we are, and that's what I want to see in this house. And so that's what I want to talk about is what we're doing when we're in the house of God. What does worship look like? Well, the Bible tells us. It's very important. Worship entails more than just reverencing God in your heart. You say, well, I'm worshiping God in my heart. Okay. All right. What can I say about that? That's between you and Jesus. All right. I have found that worship is often manifested in the physical realm. That's what makes us our Pentecostal worship as it is. That's why folks come in and get scared to death. Sinners are, I get scared. And I pray, Lord, sinner. They used to, I was real nervous, you know. Any more sinners come, I say, Lord, let the Holy Ghost fall. Let them all shout and speak in tongues. That's just me, though, all right? That's what I want. I want them to see that we're not like everybody else. I want them to see long hair flying and bobby pins flying. And say, man, they get in like them others. These people live holy. Makes all the difference in the world. Listen, I'm just going to give you some scripture, and you handle this however you want to handle it. You deal with it any way you want to deal with it. I'm not here to fight with you tonight. I'm just going to read some scriptures. I'm going to tell you something. God has got a lot to say about worship in His house. And it's more than worshiping Him in your heart. Now see, we're going to talk about that. It originates from the heart. But it's like everything else, saints of God. We say holiness originates in the heart, amen. But we also say you clean the inside of that cup and platter, and the outside is going to be clean also, don't we? Why is it we say it about everything except worship? We're going to be like the Quakers. I mean, we Quakers come in, sit for 4 hours, go home, never say a word. Say, we waiteth on thee, brother, the Lord, to move us, says brother. Well, they don't do anything. Stay home, and when God speaks, they run to church and do it. I mean, save you some time. Go out in the field and plow. Do something. Make the time worthwhile. Don't just come in and sit and do nothing. Amen. Yeah, all right, whatever. Exodus 4:31. Amen. Exodus 4:31. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, God visit us tonight, and that He had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. First thing we see here is they physically bowed their heads and worshiped. 2 Chronicles 7:6, and the priests waited on their offices. Now that's important. I ain't got time to talk about all that tonight. But I do think it's important to wait before you jump up and start prophesying. It needs to be the Holy Ghost. You need to have a voice. You know, folks, I mean, really. I've been in churches and somebody throw off, you know, speak in tongues, give a message in tongues. And everybody looking at me, you're going to tell me, I ain't interpreting nothing. You speak in tongues all day, 10 times. If the Holy Ghost don't move on me to translate that, And you just interpret that, it's just going to stay right like it is. You're going to look like a fool and go home. I ain't translating and interpreting nothing. I have. I will again, I'm sure. But I ain't getting up here and acting like the Holy Ghost is telling me to say something that he ain't saying. And I ain't talking in tongues unless the Holy Ghost moves on me. I don't care if they say you ain't got the Holy Ghost or not. I know what I got. Now you jump up and down, shake your head if you want to, or get mad. I ain't doing anything of that nature until the Holy Ghost moves on me. But you ain't talking. We're not talking about speaking in tongues tonight. We're not talking about prophesying tonight. I'm just talking about right now, at this point, bowing your head and worship. Bible said in 2 Chronicles 7:6, and the priests waited on their offices, the Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever, when David praised by their ministry. And the priests sounded trumpets before them, and they all Israel stood, so they played music and they sang. See, that's what I was saying the other night. Sister Scott leads the song service, and some of you are like, this is Sister Scott singing. No, it's not. You see, that's why we call her the song leader. Song leader. That means something. It's got a special connotation to it. Song leader. That means she leads us in singing. That means she comes with an anointing and a prayerful heart and spirit what we're going to sing. And that means you and me are supposed to follow her. That's why we got red back hymnals. We do have enough for probably half the congregation. And oftentimes most of the hymnals are laying out here on the pew. We'll buy some more if you get real hungry about singing. My goodness, I'll go tomorrow and buy you all that you need. I'll buy you one and put your name on the outside of it. Open up that hymnal if you don't know the song. If you can't sing, fake it. Fake it. You don't have to lift your voice. Fake it. Don't fake it to God. Lip sync. But sing unto God with your heart. He'll hear you. Not everybody can be a canary. But certainly we can sing. We can sing. Ephesians 5:19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Is that verse, is that only applicable to those that can sing? Because that just depends on who you're talking to. Now, I've had people say, Brother Lamb, you're my favorite singer. I've had other people, they don't even ask me to sing. Because compared to them, I can't. Should I not sing? Can I only sing when I'm with Brother Scott? Should I quit singing when I'm with somebody else? No. A song is not determined by the beauty or the tone or the pitch or how high or how low or how smooth your voice is. The song is determined by your heart. What's in there? You don't have to sing out loud, but I believe you certainly need to be singing. Not only did they play music and sing, they stood to their feet. They stood to their feet. It's the last 4 words. And all Israel stood. We have a hard time getting 40 on the feet. They had hundreds of thousands on their feet. Weeping and crying, shouting, Amen. 1 Chronicles 16:36. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said, Amen, and praise the Lord. Saints of God, this is the Word of God I'm reading to you here. I'm reading to you about a bunch of Jews that didn't ever know about the upper room. I'm reading to you about a bunch of Jews who had to send their lambs in there to be sacrificed. I'm reading about Jews who didn't know the fullness of the Holy Ghost like you and I know. I'm reading about a bunch of Jews, a bunch of Israelites that had to rely on a priest to go in once a year on the Day of Atonement. And here we see it claiming to be full of Pentecost Holy Ghost, claiming to have the blood of Jesus and readily right here to wash all of our sins away. We've got a King James Bible. That's remarkable. And we can go into the glory of God anytime almost. Through the veil, through Jesus Christ's flesh. But these people, they shouted, Amen! And praise the Lord. Matthew 21:13. And said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer. But you've made it a den of thieves. Acts 12:5. Peter therefore was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Prayer, prayer, prayer. They prayed. They bowed their heads. They played music. They sang. They stood. They shouted amen. They praised the Lord. They prayed. Nehemiah 8 and 5. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. This is very important. For he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. We don't just stand for the reading of the word just to be standing so we can say we're dignified. We do it because that's what we're supposed to do. I'm not preaching as a doctrine tonight. You don't stand, that's fine. Churches don't stand, that's fine. I tell you, you go to a church where they don't normally stand. I've done it just to see the kind of response. And I say, please stand as reading of the word of God. Boy, it's the worst thing. You can hear back start creaking and squeaking. And it's just like the worst thing ever. Somebody shout fire and you see how fast they get out of there. And you let them go down there to the courtroom where they got their speeding ticket and that judge walks in, all rise, boy, they get on their feet with quickness. If they don't, there's a bailiff over there to help them out with the subject. You hear me? Well, I'm going to tell you something. When I say let's open the word of God, you better rise, not because I said it, but because you've got an adoration and a reverence for this book. And hopefully you've got enough respect and confidence in myself that you would also stand for that. Now it said, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. How many knows he's a great God tonight? And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. He blessed Jehovah. And all the people answered, amen. Amen. Over and over for hours, they'd read, amen. He'd read, amen. See, it's a little different, isn't it? A little different. And they shouted, amen, with lifting up their hands. Boy, I'm telling you, we're getting more and more going on now. The people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up of their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. This worship of the Israelites, the Jews, it transcended just a heart. It was manifested from within and it came without. It made them bow their head. It made them throw their hands up. It made them shout amen. It made them sing. It made them play. It made them praise. It made them pray. Lots of things taking place. And here in Nehemiah, we found that they preached and they taught. In Acts 5:42, and daily in the temple and every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Really, what I'm doing tonight is worshiping my God. With what I'm doing here, what I'm trying to do, I'm worshiping Him. Because the bottom line is if you don't get this, it's not on my hands anymore. It's not on my hands anymore. It's just between you and God. This is my act of worship tonight. I've got here Acts 3, 8, 9, and 10. Now, this may not count because this guy just got saved. You know, it's a little different when you get saved. You just get saved, you know. It's not, when you get older, you don't have to act this way. You know, you don't. That's the way we act anyway. Listen to this right here. Acts 3, 8 through 10. And I was being facetious, all right. I wasn't serious about that. And he, leaping up, stood. Number one, that was nice because he hadn't for a long time. And walked. And entered with them into the temple. Okay. So you got to get up, and you got to walk, you got to get in your car, and you come to the temple. That wasn't all he did. Walking, leaping, praising God. Why did it say that twice? Because one, he stood and walked into. He entered into the walking, leaping, praising. The walking, leaping, praising. That's what he did after he got inside the house of God. That's what he did when he got in here. He's walking, leaping, and praising God. Amen. Well, I'm just reading the Word of God, and I'm loving it too. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. That means he wasn't just in his heart. So I'm walking, leaping, and praising in my heart. Well, this guy was doing it. Because everybody around him saw him walking, leaping, praising God. Let me show you why. Let me show you something here, verse 10. And they knew. And they knew. Cause effect. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And so they walked, they leaped, they praised God. The people shouted, amen, amen. They lifted up their hands, they bowed their heads, they lay prostrate, they cried, they wept, and they worshiped God with their faces to the ground. And everybody knew that it was they that had been healed or touched by God. That's why I love the Pentecostal Holiness Church. Amen. God help us tonight. It's no wonder sinners come in our services and leave the same way they came in Jesus' name. They're not able to distinguish who's been healed and who's been touched and who's been strengthened because they can't distinguish who's walking and leaping and praising God. Amen. I love you tonight. I'm just giving you some gospel. You don't have to agree with me. That's your own business. But when they saw him walking, leaping, praising God, they knew something was going on. They said, hey, that he got healed, praise the Lord. And if people would come into the house of God and see you do more than just sit there like a bump on a log, somebody might know that you've been healed. And say, man, you know what? That was old so-and-so. I remember when, but now look at her. That's why I'm walking, leaping, praising. I'm not doing it so you see me. I'm doing it because I was one time at a gate called Beautiful. I was sick. I was lame. I was in trouble. But now I'm healed. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Sinners aren't able to distinguish who's been healed and who's been touched and who's been walking near to God. Can't tell because we're so silent. We're so dignified. Stupefied is really the word for it. Stupefied. All right, what causes worship? Forget a three-point sermon. I got so many points. I got a bunch. But what causes worship tonight? That's a good question, isn't it? What causes worship? We've been talking about it a lot. But I believe that worship originates from within, from a true reverence for God. And as you can see, worship in the Bible is often demonstrated by an outward physical manifestation. Many times, most of the time. Even if it's tears. You see, that's the thing that gets me. I used to be this way when I was young and stupid. I'm still stupid, but I'm still young, but not as young and not as stupid. Hopefully, later on in life, I'll get a little bit of different, you know, maybe a little older and a little smarter. But I used to think that all services had to be rolling, flopping, flipping, busting your head in the wall. I'm not even talking about that tonight. I'm talking about a spirit of worship. You see, there's a vast difference between out here rolling around the floor, banging your head on the pew, then just lifting a hand and tears rolling down your face and saying, holy, holy, holy. You see, that's a whole other world. That's a whole other world. Because then that's not about you and me. That's about me and God. That's what I'm talking about tonight. I'm a Pentecostal man. I hope you shout and throw the bobby pins out tonight. But if that don't happen, oh man, I'd love to see in song service hands go. And you forget who's singing. And maybe you forget what song is being sung. And all you hear is angels. All you hear is heaven, that old-fashioned sound of holiness. And you say, oh, God. And maybe it's contagious, and maybe it'll leap off of Sister Scott over to Sister Grace, and the piano ceases. And then there's nobody playing the guitar anymore. And then the drums cease. And nobody sings. But the music would be so powerful. The sound of worship is so much more beautiful than the sound of a six-string guitar. We're losing it, saints. We're losing it. This is how churches die. I'm going to get ahead of myself. Not all worship is of God. I'll throw that out there. I understand that. I've watched different ones jump to the feet, walk, shout, and back the preacher during revival. As soon as that's over, they can barely stand up and walk out the back door during service. Now, understand that. That's not real worship. That's a fake. That's a fake. Not all worship is true worship. So I want to throw that out there. I understand that. I mean, there's no secret there. Real worshipers worship on Sunday and Tuesday night, even when Brother Lamb's preaching. Real worshipers worship God no matter who's preaching. We're in the church here. We're not going to let no devils in the pulpit, so you can just go ahead and shout amen when I say that. And if I do, it's going to be an oversight, and God will have to help me and forgive me, and I'll apologize to you. Real worshipers don't have to be poked and prodded to worship. They don't have to be poked and prodded to stand to their feet or walk or jump or leap or praise God or lay prostrate on the floor or stand and shout amen. Should have to prod you and poke you and pump you and prime you and all of those sort of things. Real worship comes from the heart. It's a heart deal. Let me remind you of what the word worship means in the Hebrew. Prostrate, especially reflexive, in homage to a royalty or God. The greatest form of worship is reflexive or spontaneous. It puts you prostrate on the floor without even realizing it, without thinking about it. You're just there. It puts you on your knees with tears rolling down your face, and you don't even really give it a second thought. It'll put you out in the aisle, walking down to an altar, and it'll cause you to lay there before God without even really thinking about what's happening. Because it's true worship. True spontaneity of the Spirit of God, a love, a walk with God that bursts out and manifests itself just for no reason, it seems. But other than you love God, and you've been walking close to God, and He breathes upon you, and you recognize the voice of your beloved, and you cry back, amen. Or I love you, Jesus. But we're not seeing that a whole lot anymore in our churches. We don't see that because it's not really about what you're doing in here. It's about the condition of your heart out there. And when you come in here, you don't really have a heart that's warm and close to God. And so when the singing comes and the Spirit of God breathes on the church, there's no spontaneous worship because there's nothing in your heart that reaches out to Him. And it really is a shame. I'm telling you, saints, we're in danger. We're in trouble. Real worship throws hands in the air without thinking about it. It brings you to strong tears and crying without having to be coaxed, persuaded. Anointed worship is reflexive and spontaneous. There has to be a heart that has been close to God, a heart that is warmed by the Spirit of God, a heart that is void of sanctimonious, dignified pride. Got your glasses hanging down off your nose. That no, only person does that, Brother Green, but he don't do it. He just don't see good. You've seen them across their legs, look down on you, you know. Fool you on. That's where we act when we come to the house of God. What's all this foolishness they're doing? It's not foolishness, brothers and sisters. We need to worship God. It's not just a good thing to shout and hear. We need it. This church needs it. It's not just a good thing to speak in tongues and prophesy in the house of God. It's necessary. It's so necessary. The gifts of the Spirit aren't just a good idea, something we wish we had. The gifts of the Spirit are necessary. Vitally important. I probably shouldn't share this next part with you. And I hope you can handle it. I believe you can. But a few services ago, I mentioned to you that the word worship comes from an old English word, worth-ship. Worship, it comes from an old English word, worth-ship. Real worship is determined by worth-ship. To worship God means that you have placed a certain amount of value or worth-ship upon Him. Whatever value that God has in your life will determine the intensity. It will determine the depth and the spontaneity of your worship. It will. Your worship of God. To worship God is to recognize His worth or worthiness. To look Godward and to acknowledge in all appropriate ways the value of what we see. The Bible calls this activity glorifying God or giving glory to God. How much glory does He deserve in your life? You say that with your mouth, but you don't mean that in your heart. I know what your answer is going to be. He deserves all the glory. Why don't you give it to Him? Just quit being hypocrites about it. Just quit being hypocrites about it. Let's just confess. My heart's not warm enough to God to throw up my hands and cry and weep. Much less the Holy Ghost totally, completely take over my soul, my body, and shout me and dance me. I don't have enough of love for God that when His Spirit breathes, for a tear to trickle down my face. Confess it. Confess your coldness. Realize that a lack of prayer is causing it. A lack of study in the Word of God is causing it. being entangled by the affairs of this life is causing you to be cold and callous to God, and it is reflected in the worship service here at God's Miracle Mission night after night after night after night, and we should be ashamed of ourselves. The King of Glory steps into the house, and we yawn. You say, man, Brother Lamb's already been preaching for an hour. Brother Lamb might preach for 2 hours tonight and send you home without a song. I haven't made up my mind yet. I need to see this church on fire. I need to see that. I cannot make you put worth on God. I tell you what I've been trying to do. I've been trying to make God do. And you understand what I'm saying? God is what He is, whether I say a word. I can't make Him any more infinite than what He is. I'm trying to exalt Him. That's what I've been trying to do, preaching. I know I don't do a good job of it, but I'm trying. I'm trying to lift Him up. I'm trying to get you to see a higher and holier view of Him, like Isaiah saw in the temple. I cannot make you say, woe is me. I cannot make you say, I would rather have Jesus than anything I know. And here's the sad thing. Maybe I can get you to say that. I can do it right now. Say, come on, everybody say, I need Jesus more than anything. Everybody say it. I might be able to do that. But I can't make you really love God. I can't make you get an experience with God that when the singing comes and the Holy Ghost moves and you feel Him upon you, to make you fall on your face and say, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. I can't make you do that. And we're losing it. We're losing it. To worship God is to recognize His worth, His worthiness, to look Godward. I lift my eyes. Many times He has prayed, He looked up. Amen. What Peter and John say, look upon us. Over and over again. Go to the book of Acts there where Ananias comes to Saul. What's he do? He lifts his head up. Look up. Look up. Look up. Quit looking around and look up. When they stoned Stephen, what did Stephen do? He looked up. Worship makes you lift your eyes. God help us. The Bible calls this glorifying God. Giving God glory. And really, the Bible views it as the ultimate end. To love and glorify God. That's why I'm here tonight. That's why He gives me breath. I inhale oxygen, I exhale worship. That's the way you're supposed to be. Exhale. Psalm 29:2, I feel the Holy Ghost tonight. I don't want to wear you out, and I know that that's a possibility, but I've got that many more to go. And if you can hang with me, that's great. I'd love it if you can. You got some important things to say tonight. Psalm 29:2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Did you listen to the Bible? Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. How much glory is He due tonight? You need to settle this in your heart. Because I am refusing to let you say He's worthy of it all. Because you're not acting like He is. I refuse to let you do that tonight. Because that makes us a hypocrite. When we say one thing with our mouth and do something else in our deeds and our actions, that's what a hypocrite is. It comes from a Latin word, I'm pretty sure, that means to be an actor, to put on an act. It comes from acting to be something that you're really not. That's what that is. When you say He's due all the glory, but you can't even lift a hand, and you can't shout amen, and you can't find a tear in your heart, and you can't find it in you to say, oh God, I love You. There's something wrong with your heart. So tonight, I'm not letting you get away with it. I'm calling you on the carpet tonight. It's time for you to answer to your own self and to God. I don't want your answer. I need you to settle between you and God. Why is there no spontaneity in my heart to God? Why is there no reflexive bowing prostrate? Why is there no reflexive standing to my feet and saying, "Oh God, holy, 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 and glory is due unto your name"? Why is it not in me? You need to answer that question tonight, because I feel like it's going to haunt you in the judgment. And whether you know it or not, I'm preaching just a little bit of holiness around here tonight. I know that some people think it's a great badge of honor that they never show an outward display of emotion. Fool. You're a fool. Only a fool says, "I don't move until God moves me." I know. And God don't move stony, cold-hearted reprobates like you anyway. He's going to sit there for the rest of your life saying, "Move me if you can." I shall not be. That's your motto and theme song. I don't move unless the Spirit moves me. I don't fly with God. It don't fly with me. You can get mad. You can lift your voice at your husband. You can snap at your wife. You can scream at your children. You can honk your horn and shake your fist. You can get mad, strong at work, get angry at other people, but I don't move until God moves me, no. If we would demonstrate half the emotion toward God that we demonstrate out there, we'd have revival in a week's time. Probably have it tonight. I wish you'd shout amen. This is real good preaching tonight, if I have to say so myself. You can get mad, you can do all these things, but you don't move unless God moves you. It's hogwash. If we were just remotely as emotional about God, oh God, we'd be prodded to do even greater things, outward displays of love, joy, happiness toward Him than we ever thought about displaying out there toward somebody else. He is so much more worthy. That kind of brings me down to my point here. I got a few, but the gist of my message tonight, worship isn't something that God should have to lead us into. Really shouldn't have to. Worship is something that we should do on our own accord. Now, there's no doubt about it. God lifts us. We begin to worship. You can tell. And I love Pentecostal Holiness Church. I do. We begin to worship God. Our hearts begin to wax, melt like wax on fire. And God comes by and lifts us. And God takes us to a place in worship that we could not attain on our own. I'm not saying that. God takes us in the depths of worship that we cannot attain on our own. But God no more makes us worship Him than He makes us love Him. Amen, anyhow. God no more makes us worship Him than He does make us pray. God will never, never make you pray. He will never make you love Him, and He will never make you worship Him. And if you think so, you're a Calvinist, buddy. You're a 5-point Calvinist, buddy, and you think God's going to make you go to heaven? That's crazy. He ain't going to make you go to heaven, and He ain't going to make your heart be on fire, and He ain't going to make you. And you don't lift your hands in here because you don't lift your hands while you're driving down the road. You see, worship is a lifestyle. But I'm focusing on the service. Man, I feel the Holy Ghost, and I feel real dangerous too. We don't worship God in here because we don't worship God out there. Some of you haven't worshiped God all week long. We ought to be driving down the road, and the Holy Ghost just strike our hearts. I couldn't tell you how many times, and I'm just telling you my personal experience, standing in the kitchen, my wife is right there, driving down the road. I say, I know it sounds crazy, but I just felt the Holy Ghost move on my soul. Oh, God. In the middle of a conversation, grab a hold of my wife's head and pray for her, because the Holy Ghost came down and we lift our hands and worship God. How much more? How much more in the house of God? With anointed singing, anointed teaching, anointed preaching, anointed musicians, anointed hand clapping.
There ought to be something in us that says, get me to the house of God. Get me to the house of God. If I can just get to God's house. If I can just get there. If I can just get to where the presence of God is. If I can just get to an altar. They don't have to ask you to lift your hands. You'll come in lifting up holy hands with that wrath of doubting. Not because you have to, but because the devil can't stop you.
Hallelujah.
We worship God because He is worthy. When you don't worship God, that means He's not worthy in your life. No worth-ship. You see, the word that I'm using tonight, worship, is a verb. There is a noun, worship. The word worship can be used as a noun. It's a title. For dignity, I think it's hogwash for anybody else but worship. Holy worship, the mighty worship. God. He's the only one that deserves to be called His worship. And because He is His worship, we should realize that we must worship His worship. He and He alone is worthy. There is no other. There is no one else worthy of our worship. Not your own little gods. Not your pastor. Not your brother. Not your sister. There's only one that you ought to bow down and say, holy, holy, holy. And He's here tonight. And when we go service after service, and there's nothing in us that says, holy, 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 there's something missing. Hallelujah. When His worship is in the house, His people ought to be worshiping Him in this house. Well, I believe you're getting the point tonight. I want to see God rock this house. God's not rocking this house until He sees a group of people that's come together in one accord, worshiping, praying, and singing. You want the Pentecostal experience? It's not coming to somebody down the road. It's coming to the upper room where the saints of God are in there with their minds on God. It's not going down there where they're looking for a big program and hot dog rolls. There's going to come to a group of people that's unified and that's saying, God, all that matters in this house is You and You alone. If I go anywhere, if I do anything, if I accomplish anything, it's going to be all to Your glory, and it's going to be through and by Your power. Amen. He's worthy. Not because He comes down on us and literally jerks us up from our seats and makes tears stream down our face. We worship Him because He is worthy. If there is no tears, if there is no spontaneity, there should always be worship. There should always be worship. If there's not one unknown tongue spoken, there should always be worship in God's house. Hallelujah. The bottom line is the worship that is displayed in this service will be determined by the amount of love, the amount of value we have toward God, the value we place upon Him. It isn't determined by who's preaching. It's not determined by who's holding a Bible. It's not determined by who's singing. It's determined by the value you place on God. And the reason I'm being so straight is I just want to get it out and open. I want to expose every one of you. Just want to expose you. So when you come in here Tuesday night like a deadhead, I want everybody else in this church to know you are dead because your heart's not. I'm not done yet. I'm gonna clear some of this up. I know the devil's fighting some of you right now saying, well, he blah blah blah. I'm gonna clear it all up tonight. I'm gonna make it very plain what I'm talking about. And I will do that for sure. During the tenure of that great preacher, Henry Ward Beecher, a visiting minister, which is actually Beecher's brother, was gonna stand and fill in for him. Okay? Henry Ward Beecher is one of the greatest preachers probably ever lived as far as oratory skills. Silver tongued orator, he was that. He could preach. He was a giant preacher. And so he was going to miss. His brother came in to preach for him. Well, when they saw that Henry Ward Beecher wasn't there, and it was his brother, there was a bunch in the house started slipping out the back door. Well, Henry Ward Beecher's brother ran to the pulpit, and he hollered with a loud voice. He said, everybody that's here to worship Henry Ward Beecher, you can go ahead and leave. But everybody that's here to worship God, have a seat and let's have church. Did you hear me? Everybody that's here to worship anything else but God, get on out of here. But if you came to the house of God to worship God, He's here. Let's worship. Let's worship. There's hardly a service that goes by. I love this church. I love God's miracle mission. There's hardly a service that goes by that the Holy Ghost don't come. And there's hardly a service that goes by. You may not move. You may not act like it. You may not even feel it. But old pastor, he's got his antennas up. And there's been a few times I didn't feel it. I looked over at somebody else and, oh, the Spirit was here. We should have been worshiping God. Help us, Holy Ghost. Help us, Holy Ghost. God comes in our midst nearly every service. If you come to worship, let's worship. If you came to look around, go to the movie theater next Sunday. Don't come to this church. Go watch something that's more entertaining. God, help us tonight, boy. I feel the Holy Ghost. Ha! Let's worship Him. If you can't just get your heart to worship Him, if you just can't seem to get it there, there's something wrong with your heart. That's why we have an altar, two of them. We got more than that. We got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. We got all kinds of altars in this church. I'll buy 2 more altars. We'll put the pews out. We'll have nothing but rows of altars. You just come on in, have your own personal altar. We'll have a house of prayer instead of a house of, I wonder what's going to happen next. Worship doesn't have to be loud and boisterous. I told you, I'm going to clear it all up tonight. It doesn't necessarily mean someone has to be jumping out a window, banging their head on a seat. But I've noticed that when the church grows lukewarm, I'm getting ready to share with you the most important thing. The number one most important thing that I've said in an hour and 15 minutes. I'm getting ready to tell you the most important thing. And this is the thing that God has laid up on my heart probably more than anything else. When a church grows lukewarm and quiet, the people don't get in, the youth start struggling. I just hit it on the head. You want to know why some of these young people are half in, half out, can't get them on fire? We got young preachers that won't preach. We got this and we got that. We got singers that ain't singing. We got some need to be called to preach. Some need to be doing this, some need to do that. Because there's no worship in this house. And I didn't say that to hurt any of you young people. I'm talking to us elders in here that are so pious and so dignified and so tired. We can't lift up a hand. We can't get on fire for God. Well, I'm going to tell you what happens when a church grows lukewarm and quiet. The young people die. They die. They got television pulling at them. They got games pulling at them. They got computers pulling at them. They got movies pulling at them. They got this pulling at them. They got that pulling at them. And they come to the house of God and we yawn and we say a little prayer and we might preach and go home and they are dying. Amen. Just going to lay it on out there for you, all right? These are things that God's been speaking to me in the midnight hour, Brother Jason. These are things that God's been whispering into my spirit. We've got to get back to worship. And I'll deal with you all that ain't doing what you're supposed to do on another night. I'm giving you a pass tonight. When this church is on fire, the young people thrive. But when there's no fire, the young people grow cold and die. I'll be honest with you, and I say this only with the intent to help you. I feel great tonight. I feel bold. I feel the power of the Holy Ghost have for several days now. When you sit there and you don't say amen, and you won't help me preach, I have struggled for months to get a message for this church. I'm just going to lay it out there. I'm not struggling right now. That's the only reason I'm telling you. My heart's on fire tonight. I have struggled for months to get an intense hunger to get a message for you. Because I preach, and you don't respond. I don't see results. I don't see any hunger. I don't see any thirst. And I'm just going to go ahead and tell you a lot lesser men would have probably quit a long time ago. But I'm not quitting. I'm not going to stop preaching. I've made up my mind. I'm going to preach just like this until something moves. I'm pulling out the hammer, and I am going to hammer and hammer until this rock breaks. And if you don't like it, hit the door. But if you're here to have church, let's have church. And let's see our young people get back on fire with God. I'm just dropping that to you so you'll understand why sometimes your pastor is sharp from this pulpit. Because if I told you what I wanted to tell you, you'd be talking about it 2 or 3 years from now. I'm gonna throw in a little for you too, sister, all right? I'm gonna throw you in one. She ain't said a word to me. But when she sings and you can't stand, you can't clap, you can't help her sing, she has a hard time getting a song ready for you.
I'm going to tell you again. When you can't stand, you can't clap, you can't sing, you can't do something. Hey, my knees bust out, I can't stand up, but I'm going to clap my hands. You're going to have to cut my tongue out before I don't sing. You're going to have to cut my hands off before I don't clap them. You're going to have to maim me and paralyze me before I don't do something for God. And I can tell you this much, if I can't move, I can't lift a hand, I can't move my tongue, in my heart and in my mind, I'm going to be singing with the angels, brothers and sisters. And when we don't get in and we don't worship, the worship leader is hurting, the preacher's hurting, the pastor's hurting, the teachers are hurting, and everybody around us loses their burden, and the church grows cold, and the young people die, and you're looking around saying, I wonder what's wrong with the church. What's wrong with the church is you. Amen. Amen. Help us, Holy Ghost. The worship, O Almighty God. God help us. God help us. It's like a little boy went to Sunday school, went home, prayed. He said, God, we had a great service. I just wish you'd been there. We have to have God in our midst if our young people are going to stick. There's nothing that brings the presence of God like worshiping God does. I got some scripture for you on it. Psalm 22 and 3. Psalmist said, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Oh, no, Jamaican churches, they say, lift him up. Lift him up. Lift him up, man. Lift him up, man. Oh, I wish we had some Jamaicans here tonight. I wish we had some Africans here tonight. Because you don't have to tell an African to lift him up, man. They just lifting him up. Oh, I was reading last night, some Indians came down to a mission there, and they were just having even a place to stay. And they said, or one of the missionaries woke up early in the morning, looked out the door, and there was a silhouette out there in the dawn, looking at the sun with his hands lifted up. Oh, Indian out there praying at the morning. He said, as he looked a little closer, in every door of every one of those Indians, it was open. And there was an Indian knelt down, looking out and worshiping God. But nobody watching them. Nobody knew that they were there because they didn't care if anybody knew that they were there. They were concerned about one, and it wasn't the rising sun. It was the Son of Righteousness who's got healing in his wings. Amen, amen. He inhabits the praises of Israel. Amen. You can be seated. May God help us. If you feel like worshiping, you worship at any time tonight. If your heart is lifting, you go ahead. God comes down and He manifests His presence in a wonderful, wonderful way. And His presence becomes a reality. And our young people say, something is in this house that's greater than the house. There's something on the altar greater than the altar. There's something in this house that's greater than me. And we find ourselves lost in the Holy Ghost, and we find ourselves lost in the song of Zion, and we say, oh God, I love you. In revival, it breaks out again. It eats me up. I don't mean in a mean way. I'm not mad. It hurts me. When I preach a message like this morning on the grace of God, and you pray 3 minutes, it ain't the 3 minutes that kills me. It's the fact that you've got no more fire, no more zeal, and no more hunger for God. You cannot squeak a tear out of your eye. You're not blaming me. I know the Holy Ghost anointing's been on me the last few services. You're not blaming anybody but yourself.
The fact of it is, they used to preach on the crucifixion, and they cried, and they wept, and they glorified. We preach on the crucifixion, you fall asleep, and go home and sleep some more. I could tell a story about some stupid possum. He'll fall out weeping and crying.